greetings in Jesus' name. It is a blessing to be here with you all and all the vision and goals that we have to serve our Lord and Master, and that we can help one another and encourage one another. That's something that we've been really blessed with. If we want to and if we desire to, we can very easily get sidetracked and go off on something else. But yeah, I appreciated the thoughts Lira shared, and I got to thinking about that tree that was wanting to break down. Maybe it just needed to be pruned a little more. But it's hard to prune something that wants to grow real bad and produce fruit real bad. But it would have probably saved it. There's a way of pruning enough to where they wouldn't break down. I don't know that balance either. My trees are not all that pruned all that well. Was that? Yeah. Yeah, it's just too heavy. It's just broke down. Well, it was weak in a spot where it fell over. So I needed special care. Anyways, that's a thought I had about that tree. Yeah, this tree seems to have a problem. He doesn't want to put roots out one way. Either there's bad dirt there that he doesn't like, and he just kind of stays away from it. I tend to think that. I'm not sure if that's the truth, but seems like trees like to grow out every which way. But okay. Yeah, well, I maybe had the genes in it for that, then. It's just... Anyways, God works these things in a more perfect way than we can even trim our trees. He's never late, never too early, never too late. He's always right on time. If y'all would stand to have prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time, opportunity you have given us again to gather. And we are thankful to you. We want you to be with us and to bless us. Have your Holy Spirit here, protecting, guiding, and leading us into all truth. And we can receive a bit at a time, and we ask you to just prune us and in the ways that keep us alive and keep us going. We thank you for that. Bless each one here. Bless me as I speak. And we want your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to talk about snakes. I was wondering how many of you have ever been bitten by a snake? Is there anybody in the room that's been bitten by a snake? I have a cousin I remember that got bit by a water snake. I don't know of anybody else. I know of some others that have been bitten, but I wasn't present. There's one man, older man, that got bit in the hand by a rattlesnake. He lost some of part of his finger, maybe. And they're a little bit creepy, you know, sly, and kind of hidden. I think they're actually pretty intelligent, considering all things. But most animals have quite a bit of intelligence as well. But I had a black snake in my hand one time, and I had it by its head, and so it wrapped its body around here and it squeezed on it, and then it got in the back and squeezed on there and pushed and pulled and tried to get out, but it couldn't. But it just kind of impressed me how it knew how to do that. I mean, that seems kind of intelligent, like trying to break free. It would try one thing and then another thing. It didn't try three things at a time. I gave it a push, then it pulled, then it squeezed. It just kind of thought it through, it seems like. I'm not sure. It seemed kind of intelligent to me. But I'm not here, obviously, if I've been handling snakes, I'm not against snakes more than I'm against other animals. I know that snakes are used as an illustration by God, but I still don't have any. Personally, I don't have any more animosity against a snake than all the rest of these creatures that devour humans and sneak up on them. But predators, they just do this in a very similar fashion. And lions are also in the scriptures. It talks about lions going around as roaring. The lion goes around seeking whom he may devour, and he's crafty too. They don't take any more chances than they have to, and they don't want to get hurt. So they do their things by surprise as well. They're not they're skilled in this. We can watch our little cats that we have, our house cats that we have. They want to catch something, they just creep up there just like a cat. They're just cats. Big cats and little cats. Anyways, so so when we do get bitten, I'm going to talk about, have we been bitten by a snake? If we are bitten by a snake, there's first this intense pain, even though I've never been bitten, but that's what they tell me. I know when a hornet or a wasp stings me, they hurt pretty bad. And they say, like a copperhead, they're really painful. So at first it hurts where they bite. And then as it goes through your body, it might make you feel sick. It might make your nerves stop working. The different snakes do different things. The different insects have different venom as well. It's out to destroy you. That's what it's out for. And I'm thinking about sin, of course, how we get bitten. We have a fault. We have a sin in our lives, and we have been bitten by Satan, this serpent. And there's pain when we get bitten. And then as time goes on, we go through our body, and maybe that pain's not so much, but it starts taking effect through our life. Finally, we get sick, and we can't even think properly anymore. We can deteriorate mentally till we no longer have right judgment and good judgment. That's pretty bad. Some of the things that might affect us are, I just picked out Revelation 21 that from 8, maybe one chapter, one verse there, like being fearful. If we're fearful, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to overcome fear. If we're fearful to do what is right, if we're fearful to stand out, if we're fearful to proclaim Jesus' name, stand with Him in what He spoke, we will not. This is the first thing it says here in this verse at least. And the unbelieving, those that don't trust Him, don't believe in Him, don't want Him. When we get bitten by these kind of things, we cannot enter heaven. We die from these bites if we're not able to overcome them. And the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the end of what we used to be. And any of these things can bite us again. We're not safe from the bites till we have clenched it with death in Christ. So there's a fight going on. There's enemies in our lives. And when we get bitten, unforgiveness is another big thing. If we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. It's just something that we can't we just can't have it and get to heaven. It's barred from the gates. And so there is a few verses here with that in Matthew 18. I'll just read. This is the incident where the servant wouldn't forgive. Like one slave or servant had, say, millions of dollars of debt, and the owner forgive him, the Lord forgive him. And then there was this man that had just a little debt. It was under him. He owned that same servant, another poor man, owned him a little bit of money. I said, "Oh, please wait, I'll pay it. And the servant that had been forgiven millions of dollars was not able to forgive him. And he took him by the throat and threw him into jail. Just unforgiving. Unforgiveness is so bad. But he thought he justified himself one way or another. It doesn't share here how he did that. But and then the Lord said in verse 33, "Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord handed him over to the to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So we have all these strong warnings, and is there an escape? I don't think there's an escape from not being bitten. All of us have been bitten. But here's the good part. Numbers 21. I think, I didn't go and look at the rest of it, but I think the children of Israel were complaining. And, or maybe, I shouldn't say, I'm not sure what they were doing. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Well, they were impatient. Maybe that was their sin. They were impatient, not patient like Levi was talking about. The people became impatient on the way. And then verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we distaste this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents or snakes among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." Did the Lord take the serpents away? Not for a while, at least. I don't know what happened to them after weeks, but I don't know. Maybe they were able to kill them gradually and finally they were all gone. I don't know. But he didn't take them away. But they were asking Moses, pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. So Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of brass and live. So God made a way for at least some to live. It says many died. But the hope here is, by looking to that serpent, they were able to live. And then if I can find my notes all here. May have to hunt for it, I'm not sure. In John 3, Nicodemus had come to Jesus and he was telling him how if he doesn't understand the natural, how could he ever understand the spiritual? And then he gave him this illustration. In verse 11, or maybe not the illustration right there, but very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. This is like God and the Son, I think. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how do you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember, he was made sin for us. He was beaten. He was not guilty. And he was lifted up on this cruel cross, just like that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And that is this is the real thing. When we cling to him, when we do not deny him, when we serve him, when we keep his commandments, when we walk in his ways, when we live by his principles, we're of his. We're his followers. And we can have eternal life. But he had to be lifted up so that we can look to him. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So I guess what I'm trying to say is there is a way we can escape. If we want to look to Jesus, if we want to embrace his way, there's a way of escape. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we get bitten, we have to be healed. And we can't heal ourselves. It's poisonous. We have to have help. And because Jesus was lifted up, we can believe in him. I don't know if Nicodemus believed about this as well. It was like the natural thing was like the brass serpent, and then he likened himself to that. And there's illustrations of people that looked to Jesus while he was here on earth. I'm not quite sure if I... Like the woman that had the blood issue of blood for, I forget now, 18 years? A long time. And she thought if she could just touch his garment, she could just get to him. There's this big crowd. And she pursued till she was able to touch him. And then she was going to disappear again. She had that amount of faith. And when she touched him, immediately she was healed of this issue. But it didn't go unnoticed. Jesus doesn't miss us either, if we want to know. We knew that, I guess. But sometimes when we go through our battles and trials and we start thinking that maybe God is not even seeing us anymore or doesn't really care about us, but just touching his garment a little bit is enough to get his attention. He knows. And the two blind men, they said Jesus was walking by. I don't know how far off they were. They say it's a little ways off, I think. They couldn't see to go find him, but they shouted. They had to have Jesus. And I think these were the men, they said, oh, be quiet. And they shouted the more. They were persistent. This is how we need to be. Fervent, persistent. They got to see. They were healed by looking to Jesus. Peter, he was in the water, walking on the water, and he sank. My father-in-law used to say that he was probably a strong swimmer, being he was a fisherman, and I forget what he said about it, but something like he could have probably helped himself. It must have been rough water. Maybe it was too far from the boat. Maybe the boat was going away. But he called out to Jesus. He looked to Jesus, and Jesus helped him out of the water, and he helped him get in the boat. He knew who to look to, and help came. And the same way the disciples were out in the water, and there's this terrible storm. They thought their boat's going to sink. It's getting swamped, and Jesus was sleeping. He didn't. Maybe he could be awake and sleep at the same time, for all I know. At any rate, he was not worried. They went hunting for him and said, "Oh, we're going to perish." But not with Jesus. We won't perish. If we're as persistent as these men are to have Jesus, and there's many, many, many more examples, hundreds of them. And we have examples, I'm sure, in our lives where we had to make a decision to look to Jesus and to follow Him, stay by Him, stay with Him. And when we stumble, when we're afraid, that we look to Him. So if we're bitten by Jesus in any kind of whatever problems we have, it is there's only one way, and that is looking to the one that was lifted up for us. We can be humble. It takes some humility to ask for help. The blind men, they were willing to shout. They were willing to make a scene so they could have Jesus. So we can continue. I guess my encouragement is that when we get discouraged and when things all go wrong, or we think they all go wrong, it never happens. All things go wrong. That's not a true thing. But sometimes it goes so wrong that we think there's no way through. But there is a way through if we can but grasp to look to Jesus and have Him heal us so that we can be free. He's the only one that can set us free. He's the only one that is able to save us from these snake bites. If we don't get help, we just get more sick, and finally we die. But when we look to Jesus, then we also have this hope. I was going to turn to Hebrews 13 or 12. This is after the Hebrew writer talked about all the different people that had faith, which is same thing as looking to Jesus. If we trust God, if we have faith in Him, there is nothing that we need to fear. It's when we are led away by our desires and the pleasures of the world and idolatry and there's plenty out there. Just simply not taking Jesus at His word. So in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance and the race that is set before us. So when we come into this world in a physical sense, we're set in the race at that time, and we grow and we become adults in the natural sense. But in the spiritual sense, when we accept Jesus and we surrender to Him and we solely want to turn to Him, we lift Him, we look to Him, we accept Him, and we go forward and repent of our sins, then this race is set before us. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Even Jesus had to disregard shame and be obedient unto, I'm not sure where it's at, but he was obedient, it says he was obedient unto his Father, even unto death. And so here he disregarded, the Hebrew writer talks about disregarding his shame or enduring the cross, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such hostility against himself for sinners, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. It almost seems like he's saying that Jesus endured this harsh treatment, hostility against himself, the cross. We know it was severely painful. So that we may not grow weary and lose heart. If we think we have tough times, I think I can rightly say Jesus had it even worse. Here he says, in this struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and chastens every child whom he accepts. There is no other way. If we're not willing to accept this, there is no other way. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. But that's only for a time. We don't discipline our children 100% of the time. It's only every once in a while. It's how it seems to work. It's not like sometimes a child can be really willful for maybe a day, but usually not, hardly ever. Usually it's, I guess the older we get, the longer we can go, just keep it inside and just be angry. That is true too. But younger children do not stay angry. It's just for time. But we have to go through it. We cannot expect not to get any of that. Enduring trials, in verse 7, enduring trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all your children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. That's part of that what we have to share. But the whole deal is that we get healed. That's our vision, to be healed, that we can walk in the light, we can walk in truth, and but we don't get healed unless we go through it. I know we all have struggles in one form or another. I do. Sometimes in my life I come to the place where I don't know how. I'm just going to have to walk through it. I have no vision anymore. I don't know what to do or say. For they disciplined us for a short time. But he disciplines us. I'm not sure. Just in case I missed it. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, which is God, disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. This is the reason we get discipline. And which of us didn't need his discipline? So that we can grow and become better. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So there's enough of it to train us. It's not just one time either. We don't train an animal with one time. It takes repetition over and over and over. And finally, the animal understands. Some animals are quicker than others. But that's how you train. That's the act of training, is proceeding over and over. And if it's a profitable training, it grows and it gets better. If we do it wrong, we can expect things not to turn out very good. And then sometimes there's just simply difficult things to train. And if I look at the realm of God, it looks to me like God's not able to train most people in this world. Most people want to do things their way. And we're in danger of that. We need to recognize we're in danger of that. Then verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And then if we pursue that and we are able to look to Jesus and complete our course, every one of us is going to complete our course one of these days. I don't know that there's any rich person, any selfish person in this world that says, I'm not going to die. They know they're going to die. There is no escape. We are going to die in the flesh. Unless perhaps we don't have to die if we're here at the end of time I forget which apostle said it, but we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, probably Paul. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, but even then I kind of imagine our flesh may be dropping, staying there, being burned up. There's no way of getting out of this. We are without death. And that's when we seal our destiny. It doesn't matter whether we die now or whether we die at the time of when Jesus comes back. We're going to be sealed at that moment. Our fate will be finished. Only judgment's going to wait for us, and what we have done will be what we're going to be judged by. But our safety and security is in Jesus. If we follow Him, we cannot go wrong. There's many, many questions in my mind. I'm sure every one of your minds. Well, what about all the diversity of things? I have no answer. But follow. Let us. I just tell, let us, or let you all, just follow Jesus. And I don't know what else to say about it. I feel no condemnation about all the diversity of things, but I'm not the judge. But follow what is right. What Jesus and the apostles taught, just follow it. There's a church of people doing that, and there's the people doing that. And we need to compare it with the scriptures to get our direction, our safety. Anyways, after that, in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. And they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. This life we experience now is not going to be anymore. Just as sure as we feel pain now, so sure we're going to die. And be where there is no death anymore. Unless there's another death. And the one who sat on the throne said, see, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this, for the words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit those things, these things. So there's a conquering to be done. That's why Jesus said, strive to enter in. And like we just heard, it's not something that's just going to be pleasant and all good and all nice. There's severe things to go through. Some more severe, some less. It's very diverse. God knows exactly what we have need of. We just need to trust Him. So those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Remember they said when He disciplines us, we can be His children. That's what He's doing. He's making us His children. He loves us. If He doesn't love us, He's cast us away. But as for the cowardly and the faithless and the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers and the idolaters, and all liars will have their place in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then he's talking with the angel about the 12 gates and how they're made and how big they are and all those beautiful stones it's made of. And then I'll start in 22 again. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no more need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no more night there. People will bring into it glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah, I really can't describe it better than the apostles, or that Jesus himself especially, and or the apostles. It's all here for us to take and devour. It's for us to use. I added some words to it that were from me, and but I don't feel like I can do justice. But if it could help somebody, there is hope. There is a way to life. There is a way. It's a narrow way, but there is a way. And it's only those, for those, it will be those that will hear, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's something that God puts in there. We don't put it there. We give ourselves to God, and we repent, and we walk in His ways. We believe in Him. But He's the one that puts the writing in. He's the one that can blot it out. And we have scriptures for that as well. So I don't know. I was hoping, I was kind of encouraged with the idea of looking to Jesus and how He had to be lifted up just like the snake in the wilderness. And that's how we get healed, by looking to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our, I forgot, faith or whatever it says. So that's all I have. I thank you again. I appreciate all of you, and I believe there's nothing more, probably in all of your hearts, that we could all gather someday, and with all of His children that followed Him. And we don't know. We know only a few people that are going to be there. So there's going to be many there. But an encouragement is that we are there, that we pursue that kingdom, and that we get there. We have to. And it's by pressing into Jesus. I think there's many, many examples of, there's many, many more than what I gave, of people that pursued Jesus and they were healed. Those that didn't pursue Him, were they healed? No. There were a few demon-possessed men that seems like they crossed paths and Jesus healed them, like they didn't come to Him, if I remember right. Anyways, God bless you all, and feel free to share.
Thank you, Brother Walter. Many good points to edify, like Leroy's, and this week for one of our devotions, my wife and I, we listened to the Magi, and it says in Matthew 1, the Magi, it said they were filled with joy, right? Because they were relentlessly pursuing Jesus. It says they were exceedingly filled with joy. If we can catch some of that exceeding joy they have, and they didn't even know who, they just saw the infant, Ezra, they just saw babies. They didn't see a full man. Anyway, and Pharaoh's headpiece had a snake on it. The Egyptians did worship snakes, FYI. You know that? The Egyptians worshiped snakes. The Pharaoh's headpiece had a snake on it. And I'm one of those few people. My wife hates mice, and I hate snakes, and I'm afraid of snakes. I don't like them in the black ones. I'm not going to. Are you a bull snake or a king snake? You live. I just run away from them. I'm not as courageous as these people. I remember when I was, older than Matt, say around David's age, like this. It said that a constrictor can strangle you. A constrictor doesn't have the poison venom. A constrictor wraps itself around you. If you weigh less than 150 pounds, you won't have the strength to unravel it. And so because I wasn't running, I weighed in the 140s, and so I always would get like 151 just in case there would be a snake. I could break off the snake. And so I was foolish, sometimes I'm foolish. But I remember that. You have to weigh over 150 pounds to break a snake. So, I mean, that's how ridiculous I was in my early 20s. And I remember reading this. I don't know if any of you know how you catch the world's largest snake is called the Anaconda, if I'm saying it right, Anaconda from the Amazon down in South America. 20 feet long. And I don't know, you know how they catch them, Scarlett? You know how they catch the Anacondas? We need each other. We need each other. A man will go down the river in a boat. You know, Walter, how they do it? In a boat. And the Anacondas are hanging in a tree. They're wrapped around a tree. So, Anaconda. I can't say. Anaconda. Anyway, a man will go down in a rowboat or a kayak or something down the stream, down one of these tributaries of the Amazon. And Anaconda is on the thing now. What they want to do is catch these Anacondas and sell them give them to the zoos all over the world. You know, that's a prize thing. Anaconda can say it. That the largest snake in the world, they want to give it to the zoo. They pay really, you know, big money. This was, well, they were paying so much back then. Now it would be great how much they pay for it. So a man goes back down in the boat, see the Anaconda, and the Anaconda sees this guy. Oh, this is like supper. So it would just get this guy, wrap around him, take him in the water. So now you need two strong friends who are following you in a rowboat. And they're going to unravel, because one man can't do it. They're going to unravel that snake. Without one man, you can't just have one man. You have, altogether, you have the man who's wrapped around the snake, and then two strong men, like Leroy and Norman.
They got to weigh more than 150 pounds.
You got to weigh more than 150 pounds. And they got to unravel it. If those guys don't unravel that snake, you're constricted. They'll get your lungs and like that. But to show you how we need one another for that, you know, for we need one another. We depend on one another. How could we humble ourselves if we don't have one another? And the last point would be the one about Jesus sleeping in the boat. And right after the Sermon on the Mount, he gets in the boat and says, let's go to the other side. And he falls asleep right away. And so what happens? A tempest comes out of nowhere. And they start screaming and crying. Don't you know we're going to die? Don't you know? No. And now he told them to get in the boat. And he goes in the back and starts sleeping. And they start crying. And then he calms the storm and says, oh, you of little faith. Because Walter was talking about faith, faith, faith. Talk about in one ear and out the other ear. That's in Matthew 8. And what's going on in Matthew 5 and 7? Dwayne's not here. Brother Dwayne's not here. The Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies of the fields. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't have faith. And right after he teaches the Sermon on the Mount, get in the boat, falls asleep, a storm comes up, and they fail the test. They flunk. They get a zero. Because he told them, don't worry. Don't be fearful. And all of a sudden, they're screaming. We're going to perish. And they're screaming, how do you say, we're dying, right? We're dying. The Lord be magnified. I need that faith.
I just kind of had some thoughts, too. Thank you for that, Brother Walter. Yeah, I think that that parallel with Numbers 21 and John 3:14 is really fascinating. One thing I hadn't thought about before you'd mentioned it, Walter, was... God didn't take away the serpents. He had the prescription of looking to this. I think I'd mentioned this before. They translate, because it's like, how do you translate this? It's kind of odd if you translate it like literally to hang this bronze serpent up on a sign. It's the same word that is used with signs and miracles, you know, in the Greek Septuagint. It's used in the New Testament, signs and miracles. So hang the serpent up on a sign. So it's a sign, you know, and of course God told him to write it down so that it would be recognized in the future, obviously, in times of Jesus. I guess I was just thinking about, like, yeah, the serpents are still there to bite the people. So they have to endure that. God didn't take it away, so the bites are still going to come, but the solution was Christ. You know, look to the serpent. So that's a real thinker there. I guess what that seems to point to is consequences of sin. Where there's sin, there's still going to be consequences. God's not going to take that away. There's forgiveness, but there's still going to be consequences for sin. I guess another thought too was related was, you know, with the seed, which parables of Jesus says the word of God, and it seems like in the parable of the soils, it seems that the soil is the heart of the person. And yet we got these two things. One was mentioned, someone had read it, that it was the manure. Oh, sorry, brother Leroy. That manure was scattered. So there's manure, which is not pleasant, together with the cutting or the pruning of the branches, so that those that are bearing fruit, that they'll bear even more fruit, as Jesus says in John 15. So you got the pruning and the manure that has to be endured so that the good fruit would be... So that's just thinking about that. Okay, what does that point to? And that would seem to point to, like you read there in Hebrews chapter 12, how God scourges those he loves and the difficulties and stuff that come seemingly in one way would be connected to the consequences of sin. That the consequences, in a sense, is grace of God, because it's like remedial training for when we choose what is not good. But I guess another thought I had too regarding to Numbers 21 and John 3:17 or 3:14 it is, where Jesus says, you know, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Was that when they did that to him? Sure, he became, in a sense, the bronze serpent up on the cross, up on the pole, that for us to look to him. But in another sense, just like it says in Genesis chapter 3, where God says to the serpent, "Cursed, you know, cursed are you among all the animals and beasts of the field." So the serpent is cursed. So it seems like to me that just as Satan entered into that serpent to bring that first temptation upon Eve, that similarly, not only, I mean, this is my opinion, the scripture says that that Satan entered into Judas, but Satan was in all of those serpents that were nipping and biting at Jesus as they were putting him on the cross. I was just kind of thinking about that. So there's kind of a paradox there. Here's the serpents that are killing him, and yet him, in a sense, you know, I really think that's what Paul is talking about when he said he became sin for us, which hamartia means error or something like that. Missing the mark would be one example that a lot of times is used. That's him becoming like the serpent up on the tree. That I think it. What is it here in Deuteronomy 21, where Moses? And it reminds me in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, "If you believe me, or say if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me," and certainly Numbers 21 would be one place, but here another place that Paul is pointing to in Galatians 3 and 4, where he says that because he says, "Cursed is anyone who doesn't keep all that is in the law." So we're cursed because we don't keep the commands of God. So therefore, as you keep reading, Paul says he became a curse for us to take away the curse, lift the curse upon us. Or off from us. So here, yeah, Deuteronomy 21, where it says, let's see if I can read this without my glasses. Let's see. So he's talking about in verse 22, when someone is convicted of a crime punishable by death and is executed, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse must not remain all night upon the tree. You shall bury him that same day, for anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. And it seems like that's what Paul is pointing to in Galatians. So just that, all that connection of the serpent and the curse and how they did that to Jesus, seems like they were analogous to serpents themselves, with Satan working through them, and yet Jesus becoming like that serpent. I don't know, it's just a real fascinating, I think, Bible study and prophecy there and stuff. So anyway, some thoughts.
I really appreciated the messages. I was thinking about Peter being called out onto the water, and it kind of makes me think about, it's like we might walk for a while and think we stand, and then you take a plunge, and you think about how happy Peter must have been when Jesus stuck out his hand to give him a lift up. And it kind of made me think of this story I had when I was like 10 years old. I don't know if anybody ever heard of maybe not in these circles so easily, but a wave pool. It's kind of like a simulator for waves, and you kind of swim, and you know, get inner tubes and all kinds of stuff to float on. And I got invited to one of these places when I was with some friends, and the intervals were every 15 minutes they would start the new waves up, and then they would get a 5-minute break. And I think just as one of these intervals was getting ready to start up, I fell off my inner tube, and I was like, oh, this could be bad. And so I was swimming like frantically, trying to figure out how to get, because I was at the furthest end of this pool, and it seemed like the only way I could gain any distance to get back to shore was to swim underneath, and that took a whole lot more energy. And so eventually I was just like, I was swimming nonstop, and I think it might have been like 12 or 13 minutes in when I was really feeling tired and exhausted at this point, and some person noticed I was kind of wavering a little bit, and they kind of gave their hand to get me back on the inner tube. And then I got on, and like the last minute was there, and I kind of just was tired and floating, and like then it stopped, and I was like, oh. And I very slowly floated back to the shore, tired and exhausted, and then I just got off and laid down on the ground, and then the new waves started again, and I was like, whew, thank God so thankful for that man who gave me a lift up. And I think about, like, it's like situations that we're not prepared for or that we're weak in, that's what we're going to be tested in, and by our faith we're going to be tried, you know. And anyways, I thought it was pretty comparable, because I was like, the alternative is you either swim or you just drown, you know. And that was one thing I remember them saying, like, those wave pools were notorious for people like going under.